So will you stand and as I read Matthew chapter 10 from verse 16, I'm not going to read the whole passage, which will reduce my sermon by half an hour. But would you stand with me and remember that the Word of God is inerrant, infallible. It is God's inspired, authoritative Word for the people of God. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm reading two verses, 16 and 17. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local church councils and be flogged in the synagogues. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We pray before we sit. Our Father and our God, even though your word is inspired and inerrant, and even though it is infallible and authoritative, unless you come by your Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes to see, our spiritual ears to hear, our hearts to receive and our minds to understand and our wills to respond, we shall leave this house as we walked in. Therefore, Lord, come, we plead, and take the words spoken and impress them on our hearts, giving us a greater sense of our evangelistic responsibilities and a passion to see the lost saved, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you be seated? And if you don't mind, keep your Bible open. And there are one or two other passages we're going to turn to. Now, the proposition that I've been holding before you as we have been looking at Matthew chapter 10 is, when you speak about Jesus to lost, needy souls, you might, but most likely will face some sort of persecution and hardship. But as you honor Jesus and his gospel before others, he shall honor you before his Father in heaven because of your kingdom service. And my general text for that proposition comes from verse 32 and 33 that says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during a mini revival in Cape Town, South Africa. At that time, many people were coming to faith in Christ. People of all different colors, languages, people from a variety of church backgrounds. There was just a hub. There was a real thing going on in the church at that particular time. It was a real experience where people were like, as one put it to me, falling into the kingdom of God. I came to faith at home reading the Bible. Years later, I went to one of the large churches within the denomination that I belonged to. It was about 1,500 seats. I was sitting somewhere in the middle, and they had entranceways in the front of the church, on the sides, at the back. And I was sitting in the middle, and I saw people walking in. People that I recognized, some that I worked with, some were from the ducktail era, all tattooed and scarred, limping along. Others from high society, some people you would never ever want to identify yourself with, but all saved by God's grace, worshiping God. God was saving souls. It was an amazing time. And because myself, I had this day-night experience of conversion, it's understandable that I have an evangelistic heart. And so I want to share Jesus with everyone. And I would like to see many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's into that context that I'm presenting the messages that I am in Matthew chapter 10. So I'm going to ask you to be gracious and put your watches in your pocket and don't look at the time, because I'm already in injury time. The backdrop of chapter 10, as you know, comes from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So there we have Jesus appointing 12 apostles, sending them out on evangelistic missions, and instructing them to preach a message: the kingdom of heaven has come. Now, in his flesh, Jesus could only be at one place at one time. Yet there were masses of people who were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. And part of asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field was Jesus appointing the 12. But the 12, although they could reach far more than Jesus could reach, that was insufficient. For the elect are spread across the world from every tribe, language, people and nation. So the prayer, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field," remains. It remains so that the church of God can fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." But the point is that to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and every Christian should be praying to the Lord of the harvest to raise up harvesters, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, every Christian needs to avail themselves to become a harvester. You can't pray the prayer unless you're prepared to say, "Lord, I'm available." What I'm saying is that if we as a church want to grow as a local church, and if we want to see the church of God growing as a church, we must desire that we become part of the evangelistic effort of the church. Every Christian needs to evangelize the lost. I'm so proud of Brother Mike coming to me this morning and telling me about how he witnessed to a Muslim who was interested in the gospel message that he had to share with them. We need to be like that. Now, having said all that, Jesus, from personal experience, knows that kingdom ministry will be hard. And so he tells his disciples to go into the battlefield. That's my first point, very brief, to go into the battlefield. Verse 16, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Now, we dealt with this verse, or this phrase, 2 weeks ago. If you missed it, you're welcome to go onto the church's webpage and look at it and listen to it. I just got two things to say here. Number one, the battle will be fierce. You are sheep going amongst wolves. Secondly, Jesus sends you and Jesus will comfort you. If he sends and if he knows that hardship is going to be involved, he will accompany you. He will be there with you. The safest place to be is right where Jesus wants you to be. That's the safest place, because he is there with you all the time. But he does not just send you into the battlefield. Secondly, he cautions you against enemy tactics. This is the bulk of the message in the next whatever time it takes. He cautions you against enemy tactics. In 1988, there was a man in a church that I planted. He was a brigadier in the South African Defence Force, and he came to me and he said to me, "Don, I would like you to be my chaplain of my unit." Now, that meant going to officers training school, because chaplains automatically become commissioned officers and part of the command structure. And I didn't know what to do. It was the apartheid era. I was not part of the apartheid system. I didn't support it. But there were military bases throughout the country and on the northern borders, because there were so many areas that were volatile. And in every single base, there were men, mostly fearful and mostly non-Christians. And so after a lot of prayer, after discussing this matter with my family, after getting my church session's approval, I accepted the invitation. Now, one of the many things that they taught at officers' training school was intelligence and counterintelligence, espionage and counter-espionage, guerrilla and bush warfare and counter-guerrilla and bush warfare, meaning that you knew exactly what you were getting into before you were deployed. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying in 16b and 17a. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, be on your guard. There are important things to be aware of here. You can't just go into battle for Jesus, because the people you're going to war against have been in this world, as you were. They've been in this world serving their commanding officer, the devil, without even knowing it. And they've been serving him all their lives. They are educated in secularism and materialism and every other idolatrous ism that you can find. Everyone a form of religion. They've been taught by their parents, by school systems, by colleges, universities, how to respond to those seeking to, as they say, bash you with the Bible. Each one of them has built up a wall around themselves to protect them against the truth of the gospel. And their counselors are many, all encouraging them to stand steadfast in their disciplines, in their vices, such as family ties, friendships, many forms of sexual immorality, uncountable addictions, education for education's sake, social and political action, which often has nothing to do with the gospel. Because the gospel by nature and declaration is confrontational, the reaction to it might be aggressive and dangerous. But remember, Jesus said that he's sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, he immediately gives you some intelligence to counter the intelligence of the wolves, whether they are political, religious, in academia, or just plainly opposed to the gospel. Look what he does, verse 16 again, and 17, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, be on your guard. Observe the things he's saying here to counter the enemy. The lost soul that does not even know that he and she is lost, helpless, at rest, and in need of the great shepherd, needs to have their worldview radically changed to a Christ-centered worldview. They don't know that. The lost soul that doesn't even know that he or she is dead in transgressions and sins in which they are, because they follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in them who are disobedient, who are gratifying the cravings of their flesh and following its desires and thoughts. They don't know it. They don't even know that by nature they deserve wrath. And Jesus is countering them by teaching us counterintelligence. Be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves, be on your guard. And there are three practical things that I want to draw to your attention here that flow directly out of these couple of words. Three things that are a package deal to protect you against the enemy. The enemy who will want to retaliate against you sharing the gospel. The first thing is you need to be clever. That is, you need to be a step ahead of your enemy. Jesus says, be as shrewd as snakes. Now, as soon as you see the word snakes, you need to think of the worst enemy you've ever had and ever shall have. And God describes him in Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Those wolves and all who shall confront the gospel negatively are as shrewd as snakes, because their intelligence is that of the devil, the ancient serpent, the snake of Genesis chapter 3. Now listen to this. If he could deceive the first woman and her husband whilst they were totally righteous, sinless, and perfect in knowing God, causing them to fall into deadly sin, how much more will he, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are his citizens, those who are disobedient, seeking to keep them in disobedience by the gratification of the craving of their flesh and following its desires and thoughts, seek to react negatively against Jesus and against his gospel and against his people. And Jesus is saying, be as shrewd as snakes. He's not saying, be like the devil and use his tactics. He's not saying that. I want you to think of a snake for a moment. I don't like snakes. Maybe you'll recall the Western, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You remember how it started? Has this probably 5 minutes of all these names that were part of the production, and the music is playing, and you even hear like crickets in the background and the hissing of the rattlesnake, and you see the snake slithering around there, and all that music is to heighten tension, to get you onto the edge of your seat, to interest you in the movie and what's going to follow. My friend, the snake is cunning. The snake is shrewd. The snake is prepared to wait, to watch, to let the prey line up, to let the prey settle comfortably before it attacks. And make no mistake, a snake is clever, thoughtful, well practiced in deceit and shrewdness. It has time on its side. It's prepared to wait, acting deadness, pretending there is no harm, always silent, scheming, watching. But when it senses the moment is right, it strikes, and that strike is deadly. As clever as the snake is, Jesus is saying, you Christian, be more clever. That's what he's saying. Don't be like the snake, be more clever than the snake. As we Christians go into battle for the Lord Jesus, we go with the armory Jesus has provided. If you want, you can turn to Ephesians 6. And you'll notice in verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our strength is not our own strength. Our strength is that of the Lord God Almighty. If you fail there, if you go in your own strength, you're going to fail before you start. So how does being more shrewd, more clever than the devil come about? Well, in verse 11 we read, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you'll see the word schemes, the devil's schemes. That is shrewdness, schemes, cleverness. Knowing the enemy and knowing our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is intelligence and counterintelligence. Now look at this, verse 13. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. You prepare for battle. You prepare before the battle comes. Before you share the gospel, you go and dress yourself with the full armor of God. And how do you do it? How do you take truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and prepare yourself for gospel work? How do you do that? Verse 14 through 17. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flame in arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. And here it comes. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit. You see, unless you are men and women of the word of God, it won't work. It's not just having the Bible. It's not just believing the Bible to be the word of God. But it's knowing the Bible. Being able to use it to defend your belief. To defend the gospel message. And unless you are soaked in prayer, the mission is going to fail. Whether it's speaking to a family member, a friend, a colleague, a fellow learner, a subordinate, a superior, it will fail. Unless you are a man and a woman of the Word of God. And unless you soak what you know from the Word of God in prayer. To be more shrewd than snakes, more shrewd than wolves and gospel rejectors, you need to dress yourself with the full armor of God. And that means having scripture in your heart and having soaked yourself in prayer. And that automatically leads to the next consideration. You need to be sanctified. Jesus says, be as innocent as doves. We know and we understand that in Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection, we are, because of his grace, sanctified already. We know that. We know Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Philippians 2:15 and 16. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky and hold firmly to the word of God. So not only are we to be more clever than snakes, we are to be as innocent as doves. And Jesus uses the image of two animals that have such contrasting characteristics. The concept of innocence rests in the words blameless and pure and holy and blameless. And in the context of innocence, it means to be exactly what holy means in its true sense. Set apart from the world of evil and set apart to and for God who is holy and blameless. Think of a bird for a moment. You see, when Jesus referred to birds, his disciples knew what he was talking about because doves were taken and sacrificed. They were familiar with that. And these doves were innocent in the sense that they were not exhibiting premeditated or malicious intent. They don't do harm. All they appear to do is eat and reproduce and seek protection. You see, the point Jesus is making is that innocence reflects the purity of the heart. That is what Jesus means. No malicious intent. No premeditation. No wrongdoing. Feeding yourself on the word of God. And protecting yourself from the wiles of the enemy. And seeking to share the gospel to draw lost souls to the Savior. You need to be having a pure heart. So having the word of God as your armor. And having soaked yourself in prayer, you shall have such spiritual wisdom and discernment that you shall be circumspect. You shall be using common sense, which becomes biblical sense, to do the right thing at the right time. So you shall be cautious how you approach people, how you share the gospel, to prevent being offensive, to prevent being a know-it-all. To prevent giving the impression that you are better than others. After ordination, I pastored a church in a mining town And the man before me used peculiar methods to attract people to church. He would go to the pub and drink with the boys to pull them into the church. He would smoke cigarettes with the boys to pull them into the church. And he would play with the boys to pull them into the church. And by play, I mean in a homosexual way. And I found this out when a 17-year-old boy came to me needing spiritual assistance, confessing the previous pastor's wickedness. Innocence means that you don't use the world to win the world. It means showing the world that Jesus is different and Jesus is better in all that he offers. Never compromise with the world. Look at what happens to those who do. They are found out. And they bring scorn upon the church. Ephesians 5:15 following says this: be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the days of evil, we must live as wise people, godly people, who know what the Lord's will is, so that being filled with the Spirit, we'll be giving thanks to God, our Father, in everything, because what we do is done in his name, for his sake, and for his glory. No one must be able to point a finger of scorn at us as we share the gospel with them. Our gospel purity must be how we present ourselves to the world. Because when we are presenting ourselves to the world, we are presenting Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King, to the world. And the last matter today is that you need to be watchful. Before Jesus was crucified, as you read the Gospels, there were evil people actively trying to remove him from the face of the planet, trying to accuse him, trying to kill him, trying to silence him with their many traps that they set. Eventually, as we know, there was the cross. And after his ascension, the apostles and the early church faced the same onslaught. At all costs, the devil doesn't want the church to succeed. So his final attempt is to try and outwit the gospel of God. But he failed. He failed because of Calvary, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. But be that as it may, he still tries. And he will remain trying until Jesus returns. And therefore you and I have to evangelize. And I want to tell you that evangelism is not a commission on its own. Evangelism is a command from the Lord Jesus. And you have to be faithful. You have to seek the lost. You have to bring them into his house. You have to bring them under his word. You have to. But having the shrewdness of a snake and the innocence of a dove, having these contrasting characteristics, demands that you protect yourself. Jesus says, be on your guard. A soldier at war is always on guard. I recall being a troop. I was 17 years old, standing on guard duty at the ammunition dump. It was 1967. It was heading towards 12 o'clock midnight. It was pitch dark. The only noise that I could hear was a coal-fired locomotive shunting trucks in a goods yard next door. Yet in the distance, I saw movement. I saw figures. I saw two people approaching. And so I hid away. And when they were a few yards in front of me, I pounced on them. pointing my rifle at them, which was loaded, and I called for identification. Now, I knew it was the guard commander, and I knew it was his lieutenant, but I had the loaded rifle. And although they were my superiors, I was the boss. You see, I had the weapon that could kill. And they were actually trespassing on my territory, the territory I was responsible for, the territory I was in charge of. You see, that is what it means to be on your guard. Don't be naive. Yes, the commander was the boss, but not at that moment. Don't just trust. How did I know those superior officers were not actually coming there to raid the ammunition dump? Don't make people angry. I gave them the fight of their life. But that was my charge. Don't fall for talk that can catch you out. You see, until I was fully satisfied that my superiors were good men, they were my captives. Being on your guard calls for being intelligent because you have counterintelligence. In this way, no one can bring false charges and false accusations against you. So let me apply the message quickly. Just another 45 minutes. As you stand for Jesus, and as you share his gospel message, you shall be confronted with the wolves, gospel rejectors. But Jesus says to you, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, be on your guard. So I've got three extremely brief applicatory points to consider. And these three points are well known and basic aspects of Christianity. In light of this message, number one, be a man and a woman of the word. Know the Bible well. You see, when sharing the gospel, you are going to need to be an apologist because you're going to be confronted with all sorts of questions and attacks. So know your Bible well. Number two, be a man or woman of prayer. Apart from your daily prayer schedule, add praying about you having an evangelistic heart. Ask God to give you an evangelistic heart. Ask God to burn your heart with gospel fervor. And then go and make an evangelistic prayer list. Pray for lost souls. And then ask God to give you divine encounters so that you can share the gospel. And lastly, be a man and a woman who is faithful to Jesus. You know and I know that sin, unfaithfulness, renders us powerless to serve the Lord Jesus. And Satan knows that. And Satan will present every offering in the world to you, day by day, to try and stop you, just as he tried to stop Jesus with these temptations. But being faithful to the triune God will position you to be faithful as a servant. And then God will use you to be a successful soul winner. Come and pray. Gracious God, as we thank and praise you for our salvation, we ask that you give us a passion for the lost. Empower us to share the gospel with them, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.